I'm encouraged to see you, and I'm encouraged that so many of you are doing theological studies for whatever ministry you're doing, and some of you, of course, for pastoral ministry in teaching in churches. I used to teach mathematics. Nothing wrong with teaching mathematics. I got a lot of fulfillment in it. But after many years of teaching mathematics, then I went into pastoring a church, and of course teaching God, because that's what theology is, isn't it? It's the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is the knowledge of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our model in teaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme teacher of all ages, and we have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to follow him, of course, in every way. As a Christian, we have to seek to be more and more like him. He needs to be our model as a person. But particularly, I think, he needs to be a model as our teacher. Stuart Olliott is a great pastor. He's been pastoring since the age of 21. So you may learn something from that. And he wrote a book, which I'm sure you know very well, Ministering Like the Master. And we all have to minister like the Master. Now, we've got clues on how the Master ministered all the way through Scripture. And one of the less likely places to find this clue is in the book of Isaiah. So I'd invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah, as you know, preached his sermons, did his ministry up in Israel around 720 BC, 2,720 years ago, 720 years before Jesus Christ took on his human body, became incarnate in order to be able to be the mediator between God and man. But this passage is clearly written by him. It is in the first person singular. This is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking through the lips of Isaiah 720 years before he took on a body. It's one of the servant songs. Some are songs about him. This is a song by him. So as we listen, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I will just read the first seven verses. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Interesting, I hadn't noticed it until I just read it then. That little passage speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being chosen and called. The Lord called me from the womb. And then God says in verse 7, through Isaiah, thus says the Lord, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you, speaking to the people of Israel. Well, if you're a Christian, you are chosen. If you are going to be a pastor and preach the word of God, you have to be called to that ministry. And our first verse says how the Lord Jesus Christ is called. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. We could use the word vocation. We sometimes misuse the word vocation, but vocation means calling, doesn't it? Now, a vocation couldn't apply to any job. And if you're a Christian, whatever job you're going to do, God has called you to do that job. So I'm not denying that. But I am saying, through Scripture as you read it, there's something special about the call to Christian ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ was called by God for particular service. In fact, we'll see in a moment, he was called to be a preacher. He was called to proclaim the word of God. He was called to reveal his God in words as well as in his person. God is revealed in the word written, and God is revealed in the word incarnate, the living word. We know that's the supreme revelation of God. But in this passage, we see the calling, the vocation of the Lord Jesus Christ as a preacher. We will see it very clearly in the next verse. So in our first verse, we have vocation. And never forget that if you are going to enter the Christian ministry, pastoring a church, preaching God's word, this is something to which you must be called. You don't decide it for yourself. You don't think this is a good way of money, setting up a tent and getting a lot of people in to put their offering in. You don't think, well, I can't do anything else, so I suppose I've got to be a preacher. That's not the way you enter the Christian ministry. I'm sure being here at McCannion, you know that. You're here to be trained. And you're here to, well, to confirm that call from God to be a Christian minister, a preacher of God's word, like your master, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, very clear in this autobiographical section, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. In fact, he's saying he was called from the time when he was a fetus, the time when he was a zygote in his mother's womb. Isn't that extraordinary? We know, in fact, of course, he was called before time began in the eternal councils of heaven, as God the Son agreed to do that work of salvation which God the Father had proposed, and all members of the Trinity were together. They were together in those eternal councils. So that's really when he was actually called. But as far as his earthly life is called, he was there from the beginning, called from his mother's womb. And when you are called to the Christian ministry, you realize that actually that was what God always intended you to do. That's what God created you for. In fact, you were called before the foundation of the world, not only to belong to Christ, not only to be a Christian, not only to be saved, but for the work you were going to do. And if you are going to be a Christian preacher, you were called from your mother's womb, in fact, from eternity past. And that's a great assurance, isn't it? That's something which we must hold firm to, at times maybe of doubt, at times of criticism. No, God has called me to that. He's called me to be a steward of his work. He's called me to be faithful as a steward. He hasn't called me to be a celebrity speaker. He's just called me to be a preacher of his word. From the body of my mother, he named my name. We could, as it were, take off from that, I'm not quite sure that is what it's referring to, the name of Jesus. Well, that was his human name, wasn't it? That was the name which Joseph had to give to his son. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He was called by that name. The eternal Son of God was called to save his people from his sins and be given the human name Jesus. Also Emmanuel, God with us. And you can think of the other names of Christ. He named me from my mother's womb. That's vocation. Let's go on to the second verse, and we can call it preparation. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow. Let's take those two phrases for the moment. With your mouth, you speak. With your mouth, you speak powerfully. You speak cuttingly, like a sword. And in particular, you speak the word of God, which is a sword, if you're a Christian minister. You wield that sword through your mouth, which is in fact the word of God. And also, he made me a polished arrow. A sword, if you like, for short distance combat. Not that you often use one, I'm sure. And an arrow for long distance combat. I once did try archery when I was at a youth camp. It was one of the options. And I suddenly found it was incredibly painful because it's so easy for the bow to spring back and hurt your arm. And I gave it up after, I think, about two misfirings, I could say, of an arrow. But an arrow is for long distance combat, if you were in ancient warfare, not so much nowadays. So a mouth for short distance combat, an arrow for long distance combat, but wielding the word of God, speaking the word of God. He had to be prepared. He made my mouth. He made me a polished arrow. And he made me for rather a long time, didn't he? Because in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. In his quiver, he hid me away. Some people say that their first sermon was when they were 13 and they were asked to address a youth group, or at the age of 15, or maybe they were asked to address a Bible study in church at the age of 16 or 17. Some men become pastors at that age, the great Charles Spurgeon at the age of 17. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't yet fully prepared. Yes, he amazed those officials in the temple with his knowledge of scripture at the age of 12, but he didn't come into his public ministry, did he, until the age of 30. 30 years of preparation. Do not complain about the length of preparation which is required when you're studying at McCanyon Theological College. It may seem a very, very long time. You may have to do an extra year, because I don't know if people do, because you didn't actually do terribly well in your exams in 1 year. But you have to be prepared. You cannot go out into the world unprepared for your ministry. And if it took the perfect Son of God in his human nature 30 years to learn all the scriptures about himself, a rather harder task than you have, isn't it? You have to learn all the scriptures, but you had to learn how every one of those scriptures referred to himself. And it took 30 years of preparation. And he was hidden away from the world. The world didn't see him. The world didn't interact with him. He didn't have a trial sermon at the age of 20 to see how it was going. No, he waited, and then he launched on his public ministry in that first sermon in Nazareth. That was the preparation. And who prepared him? God prepared him. Who is preparing you? Who's making your mouth like a sharp sword and making you like a polished arrow for the work he requires you to do as you handle his word? It's God who's doing it. He's doing it through human agents. He's doing it through your faithful lecturers and mentors here. They are here to enable God to make your mouth like a sharp sword and make you like a polished arrow. so you can minister like your master. Of course, you'll never be a preacher like him, but you have to imitate him in the way he preached. And he was faithful, wasn't he? He was faithful to the scriptures. Then it was the Old Testament scriptures, as we call them, only, but it was the whole of the scriptures then, and we are to minister the whole of the scriptures. So vocation and preparation. But now, affirmation. God said to Jesus, verse 3, he said to me, "You are my servant." You need that affirmation from God, that internal affirmation of the Holy Spirit, that external affirmation of your local church, that you are God's servant to do this work. You're not going as a lone ranger. You have not decided that you'll do it yourself, and the affirmation is not simply your self-confidence. You must have that affirmation by the Holy Spirit that you are indeed called to this work. You are my servant. And then you are my servant, Israel. Now that's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? In the context of the whole of Scripture. But I hope it's what you base your whole theology of Israel on. Israel was originally a man. His original name was Jacob. He wasn't a particularly nice man. Not the sort of man you'd want to model yourself on. A bit of a cheat, a bit of a liar, and so on. A bit of a thief. But there it was. The favourite son, yes, of his mother. But sometimes, when you're young, certainly, you rather admire Esau than Jacob. But Jacob was the father of a dynasty, wasn't he? He had many sons. Those sons, in turn, had many children to produce the tribes of Israel. So Israel the man became Israel the nation in his descendants. The people of God, those special people whom God worked with, whom God worked in, who protected him, who were his representatives on earth. But they weren't terribly faithful either, were they? And most of the what we call the Old Testament is actually about the unfaithfulness of Israel. Book after book after book. Not just the narrative books, look at the book of Numbers or something like that, and you see how unfaithful Israel was, but all the books of the prophets. We're just starting a series in Amos in my church, and I've read through Amos on several occasions, and wow, the surrounding nations are unfaithful and judgment is pronounced upon them, but Israel also is unfaithful, and that's only in 720 BC, about the same sort of time as Isaiah. And they become more unfaithful. And it's not just Israel in the north, it's Judah in the south as well. That whole nation which was originally called Israel. They're unfaithful. But God is working in them to look towards the fulfillment of Israel in his son. And here it is. You can't deny it in words. God said to Jesus, "You are my servant, Israel." Israel is the fulfillment of God's people. It's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's people. He's the fulfillment of the sacrifices. He's the fulfillment of the temple. He's the fulfillment of all those Old Testament things which sometimes are difficult to understand, the priesthood and so on. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel. That's where Israel is to be found, in the person of Jesus. And of course, as we go into the New Testament, all those who are united to Jesus by faith, all those who are in Jesus, all those who are inextricably joined in communion to Jesus, all those whom God sees when he looks at Jesus, and when he looks at us who are Christians, he looks at Jesus. We are seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Since then you've been raised with Christ. God cannot think of us without thinking of Jesus. Jesus is Israel. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are Israel. But here, you are my servant Israel. You are the representative of Christ on earth. if you are a Christian pastor. That's the dignity, that's the status of the position to which you're called and for which you're being prepared. And even more than that, this is all the affirmation of Jesus. You are my servant. You are my servant. Israel, the fulfillment of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's a wonderful affirmation, isn't it? Look at these statements of assurance there. You are my servant. You are Israel. I will be glorified in you. Friends, if you are a faithful pastor, if you're a faithful teacher of the Bible in a school, or whatever you're going to do with your theological knowledge, but particularly if you are called to the pastoral ministry, you are God's servant, and God will be glorified through you. Now that's a very dignified position, but you don't go out claiming glory for yourself. You don't go out and say, now I'm trained, I'm the man of God, you've got to bow before me. You wouldn't use those words, but you can actually do it in effect, can't you? You're a servant. You're a servant of God and therefore a servant of his people. You have to humble yourself as you minister like your master who came to be a servant. The one to be served, not to be served, but to serve. And God will be glorified through you. However much a failure your ministry seems to be, however small your church, whatever happens, there it is. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But then we get what I consider as a very encouraging verse, because it shows how our master, in his human nature, was just like us. I can assure you, if you are going to be a faithful pastor, or a faithful Bible teacher, or a faithful servant of God, you will be tempted with discouragement. In our next verse, we get temptation. We've had vocation, we've had preparation, we've had affirmation, and now we get temptation. Now, I hope you know that Jesus, the Son of God, in his human nature, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way as we are. That's a pretty important statement, isn't it? When you're tempted, it's a temptation which is common to all men, and particularly to the man Jesus. And one of the greatest temptations those in Christian work have, whether they're teaching in a theological college, whether they're ministering in a church, whether they're pastoring and trying to be a good shepherd to the sheep which are God's people, whether they're teaching in a school, one of the greatest temptations is the temptation to discouragement. It's one of the devil's oldest tricks. He wants us to give in. He wants us not to persevere. He wants to make us think that it is all not worthwhile. It's all a waste of time. Look what the servant says here. But I said, this wonderful affirmation, by the way, in whom I will be glorified, but, there it is, but, verse 4, I said, Jesus said, I have laboured in vain. I spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And if we went through the whole gallery of Christian ministers over the years of history, I would have thought everyone would testify that at some stage in their ministry, they have said, I've laboured in vain. I've laboured and spent my strength for nothing. And that biblical word vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now I think it says emptiness. Everything is empty. It's just a waste of time. It's just air. I've been labouring so much, the blood, the sweat and the tears of pastoral ministry, but it is for nothing. Now, friends, you may have felt that in your studies. You may have come here with the highest expectation. How wonderful to study theology rather than study mathematics, which is a wonderful subject as well, I may say. But you thought, there it is. All my fellows were studying other things, but I'm studying theology. That's wonderful. And then it gets difficult. And then you start failing in things. And you struggle all night. And you still haven't understood the passage or understood your Hebrew or whatever you're studying. And you say, I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. It's a waste of time being a Mechanion Theological College. Well, if you feel that, it's jolly good preparation for when you go into the ministry, because you've got to feel exactly the same when you go into the ministry. At some stage, you'll think, this is a waste of time. I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Well, in this verse, there's a but, comparing with the wonder and the beauty of the glory of God, of being called by God to be his servant. That's wonderful. Then you come down to earth with a bang and you're tempted with discouragement. But temptation, brethren, is not a sin. Never let the devil say to you that you have fallen into sin by being tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet was without sin. There's nothing wrong with temptation, but when you give in to temptation, that's when you sin. When you're tempted to give in your ministry because you've laboured in vain, you think, and then you decide you're going to give in. Or you're going to take a week off and you're not going to visit anybody because they're so difficult to visit. Or you're not going to pray about those people who tend to be disruptive in a church. Or you're not going to pray anymore about your preaching. You're not going to labour anymore because it's in vain. Then you have fallen to temptation. You need to say the yet as well as the but. This glory, this wonder in this glorious position of preaching the word of God. And God is glorified. But you are tempted to say you've laboured in vain because Jesus was tempted just like you are. And then you say there's a yet. Yet, and this is vindication. Surely my right is with the Lord. In other words, surely the Lord is the one who decides whether I'm successful or not. Paul thought he was a pretty useless minister. Everybody used to criticise his preaching. And you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, his defence of his preaching. But he doesn't say my preaching is great. He doesn't say my preaching is just as good as Apollos and Cephas and so on. No, he says, the point of preaching is to be a good steward of God's word. And all that's required of a steward is you should be faithful. And I don't care whether other preachers judge me. I don't care whether a church judges me. I don't care whether experts from outside, the council, judge me. I don't even care if I sense that God is judging me now. I'm waiting for that final day when I hope I hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. Yet my right, whether what I'm doing is right or not, my right is with the Lord. He's the only one who can judge the success of my labours. He's the only one who can judge the success of my ministry. If you look at the ministry of Jesus here on earth, you wouldn't say it was a great success, would you? Now, we know now that when he died on the cross, this was the victory over Satan. This is where our salvation was bought. But it didn't look like it at the time, did it? Even to the disciples who kept well away from it. And in fact, Peter even denied him on that occasion. There weren't a whole lot of people applauding and saying, well done. It was exactly the opposite, wasn't it? And Jesus, while on earth, how many conversions? Was the great revival? His particular call was to minister to the Jews. How many Jews were converted during Jesus' ministry? He was a great teacher of his disciples. But they were very slow to learn. After almost 3 years with them, they still didn't get it. Peter didn't understand that Jesus had to die. So he didn't seem a very successful teacher or a very successful preacher, and that's why, perhaps, he was tempted with discouragement. But God knew what he was doing with him. God had sent him to die for our sins. God has sent him to do God's redeeming work. And in that, he was infinitely, supremely successful. There's not a person, there's not an elect person that God decided before the foundation of the world would be saved that wasn't saved by the blood of Christ on the cross. He was absolutely successful. His right was with the Lord. He only could measure his success. And his reward with his God, his recompense with his God. So that's his vindication. I will move very, very quickly now. Now the Lord says, you have formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. My right is with the Lord, my vindication is with the Lord. So there it is. We've had vocation, we've had preparation, we've had confirmation, we've had temptation, we've had vindication, but now here it is. He says, verse 5, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Your ministry is not in vain. The salvation which I'm bringing through you is going to reach to the end of the earth. It's going to be a light to the nations. Not just the nations then, but the nations now. Right across the centuries, right across the earth, the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ alone is now available. The light is shining in South Africa. How amazing. The light is shining in Vanuatu, in the New Hebrides. The light is shining in the darkest places in the earth. His salvation is reaching to the ends of the earth. That is amplification. Friends, you do not know how great your ministry will be. You may minister in a small church in a village here in South Africa, and someone may be converted by the grace of God, who will then go on and be used for the conversion of someone else, and someone else, and through them there may come revival to this nation, or there may come the word of God to some nation or to some unreached people group. You do not know the knock-on effect, the domino effect, if you like, of your ministry. You may, and I hope you have the encouragement of seeing growth in the church which you are pastoring, of seeing fruit for your preaching. I hope you'll see that. But I have to say, it's more likely that actually you'll say, I've laboured in vain. I can't see the results. Other people may criticise you. One of your friends here may be pastoring a church which becomes a mega church. I rather hope not, because that's actually quite dangerous and there are lots of temptations there. But as long as you're faithful, your vindication is with God, your right is with God, and he will say in the end, well done, good and faithful servant, and you will find out eventually that your ministry was amplified and went to the far ends of the earth. So brethren, be encouraged, be faithful, work hard through the difficulties. Yes, the blood and tears of studying at McCaniel Theological College as preparation for the blood and tears which is going to be your pastoral ministry. But all the time, be faithful and know your vindication is with the Lord. You are called, you are prepared, you will be tempted, but God is the one who will confirm your ministry and amplify it to his glory. May you know that. May you hold on to it in the difficult times, and may you be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have called us to be servants of the servant King. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. We thank you that you appointed him to that work, and in those eternal counsels with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he accepted that work of taking on human nature, living a perfect life, and then dying on a cross in order that we might be saved, rising again for our justification. And we thank you that he is now alive, he has now ascended to your right hand on high, he is now building his church as he governs all things. And in building his church, he calls people like us, frail human beings, weak human beings, nowhere near as intelligent as many of those glitterati in the world, but Father, called by you to be servants of Christ and to be preachers of your word. Thank you for entrusting your word to us. Thank you for entrusting your people to us. Father, make us faithful. Enable us by giving us the gifts we need. But let us never rejoice or even idolize those gifts. But let us all the time look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the forerunner of our salvation, but also the forerunner of our ministry. And may we be fruitful, fruitful over the long period and over a long distance as well. May our ministries affect this world and hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, we pray. We don't deserve it. Forgive us all our sins and enable us to go forth boldly in the name of the captain of our salvation, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.